1 Peter chapter 5, we're going to read verses 8 through 11 this morning for our sermon text. 1 Peter chapter 5, 8 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord our God this morning. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray for illumination as we come to this text of Scripture this morning. Our Father and our God, we ask now that as we come to the text in 1 Peter that deals so soberly and so seriously with the enemy, that you'd enlighten us further in the battle of which we find ourselves in even at this moment. And so, Father, as we consider how wonderful you have saved us and made us brand new creatures and how we are under your divine protection on a continuum, that you'd cause us to see the wisdom in this text and the absolute telling that it gives us. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Well, a couple things before we begin this is to remember where we left off last week before we get into the prowling enemy that we have, who is referred to in a metaphorical way as a lion. We know, as Dr. Sproul points out in his teaching on this, the devil is spoken of elsewhere as a snake, as a serpent. Now, Peter takes the time to give a bit of a information here that it's a lion, it is creeping around, seeking whom he may devour. Well, before we get to that, let's go back up to verse 7. I want to remind you of the importance of where we left off as we looked at Matthew chapter 6 in closing last week. But verse 7 told us that casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I don't think any of us have to wonder if any one of us during the week had a rough time at some point or some difficulty or possible ache or pain or whatever we were going through. Maybe we couldn't sleep. There's all sorts of blanks you could fill in there, whatever you were going through. But all of us go through something during the week that isn't very agreeable to how we want it to be. And those are things that we have to remember, where we cast that care upon the Lord, where we take those burdens. Jesus said, my burden is light. Come unto me. We have to remember these words of our Savior because it's true. Bring them to the cross. Bring them to Jesus and lay them down, because none of us can handle it. We're weak and feeble. That's why we have a Savior. Remember, Christians, if we could save ourselves, we wouldn't be sitting here or in a church building on a Sunday like this to study the Word of God. We wouldn't care. We don't have any problems, right? Wrong. We have multiple problems, and Jesus came to heal us and save us. Well, that's where we left off last week. We're to cast all of our cares upon him, for he does care for us. And now we come to this passage today, which asks a question, or we can ask the question, I should say, is there a devil? Is there really a devil? Have you thought about this? Well, we all affirm that God is real, Jesus is real, the Holy Spirit's real, but these unseen demons and the devil himself, are they really real? There's people that don't believe in the devil, and they say they believe in God. That's odd, isn't it? Because where do we find out about the devil? In God's Word. So, isn't it just the trickery of the devil, Satan himself, to make people say they believe in God and they don't believe in him? Isn't that something he would calculate and work on people to do so they deceive people furthermore? He's the liar. He's the destroyer. He's the deceiver. He comes as an angel of light. He is absolutely depraved. Let me give you a theological definition of what that means before we move on. We talk in the text of our tulip for our Calvinistic tulip and our soteriology. We say total depravity, right? Unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance, or preservation of the saints. And that came out, of course, the canons of Dort, which had their 5 points of Arminianism. But that first T in the first letter, the T in the tulip means what? Total depravity. That's what we are. We're totally depraved. We can't reach up to God and pull him down to us. We don't even want to. Well, the devil is absolutely depraved. He can never, ever be saved. That's the difference between the two teachings. It's a very kind of a probably hidden truth to many people because they don't study theology necessarily to think about what is absolute. That means he has no chance of ever getting out of trouble. He's never going to be delivered from his fall. Think about that. And that's why he's so mad and he's so angry and he's so insane. And that's why he's so hideous and foul and stinks all the time. He doesn't stand a chance. And Christ made a public spectacle of him on the cross, as the book of Colossians tells us. Well, in a teaching by, I believe it's John Brown in the early 19th century, 1848, sermons on 1 Peter 5, he's making mention that here's a doctrine of the devil that many people suppress and don't want to be true, or they say it's not. And they have trouble saying, well, in the supernatural, there's really these spirits that are running around causing trouble, as I mentioned before. Is that true? Well, we say yes and amen, it's true. Where, again, Christians, where do we find truth? The Word of God. We don't find it in the trees outside. I can't recognize the devil or know about the devil by looking outside. I know the devil is real because the Word tells me so, and we have experienced him. All of us worked for him full time prior to conversion. We were his servants. We loved doing his work. And that's where the Arminian and the Calvinist will have a rub in their thinking, because the Arminian goes, well, I didn't really work for him. I really wasn't that bad, but I sure needed Jesus. And as we would say, as good Christians, and why did you need to get saved? You see, Arminianism is a hideous teaching because it teaches a false way to Christ. Well, there is a devil. He is real. And he is mentioned here as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Get that into your heads this morning, that he's seeking whom he may devour. We know that Peter himself was devoured by the devil when he forsook his own Savior 3 times until the cock crowed. And who told him that he was going to do this? Jesus said, you're going to do this. And Peter was like, no way. There's no possible way, Jesus, I'm ever going to do what you just said. Which is actually a sinful function on Peter's part. He's telling the Son of God, you don't know what you're talking about. And Peter goes on to forsake his Savior, and he was in turmoil. He was ashamed. And Christ restored him. Because Christ told Peter, the devil has sought to sift you like wheat. So when Peter talks about the devil, he knows what he's talking about. He knows who the enemy is. Today, we enter a passage, then, by way of introduction, as we continue our introduction, into passages of Scripture that deal with being watchful and taking heed to the wiles of the devil, which are many, many things. Jesus said these words. He says, watch and pray. Listen closely. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. And that comes from the Gospel of Mark 14, verse 38. Now, if Jesus said it, it's important to perk up our ears and say, wait a minute, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. So one of the ways we can be delivered from temptation and avoid it is to pray. Watch and pray. The Christian life is not an easy one, and there is no honest Christian that would tell you that it is. In other words, an honest Christian knows it's difficult. We're in a battle. The deeper we go into this walk with Jesus, we see clearly that our dependency on Him is clear without reservation. The great John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, and I wrote so many other things, as Dr. Beakey was pointing out in a perseverance message dealing with John Bunyan's life. John Bunyan was preaching the Word of God because he was truly converted, and he took it to the different churches, and he began to preach outside. And pretty soon there was a law passed over in England that said you can no longer preach outside of a church building. But did John Bunyan listen? No. And what happened to John Bunyan? He was jailed for 12 and a half years for that. And the jailers even said to him, and the authorities said, Bunyan, if you just stop preaching, go home. He said, I can't do that. Now, mind you, he had a blind daughter at home, a pregnant wife at home, and he was in a jail cell. But he wouldn't compromise. So he was suffering for 12 and a half years in a jail cell because he wouldn't compromise on preaching and teaching the gospel. Heard a very interesting part of that story. I never knew this before, but during that 12 and a half year period, the jailers were actually Christians, and they would let John Bunyan out at night to go preach in the woods and in the barns. And it said that he was the founder of many churches in that area, even unto this day, because of his faithfulness. Think about that. And on those nights that they would let him out of the jail, talk about God's protection. Those were the nights where people from the authorities didn't come to see if he was there. He was protected by God. That's what God does for us. But don't anyone listen to anyone who says Christians don't suffer. On top of what he went through with the preaching and holding steady in the jail and watching his blind daughter bring him lunches and stuff to the jail and wondering how she's going to do, he was tortured because he was away from his family and it was difficult. And so for all of us, we go through difficulties and we are in difficulties. And the devil will poke and prod and try to destroy us. And we are fooling no one but ourselves if we take exception with the principle that we suffer and go through difficulties. Well, we're looking at something here that tells us that we have an enemy, the devil. And Luther, another candidate for one who understood the devil's work. Again, as Dr. Sproul points out, talking about Luther, he said that if there was ever someone who was being attacked by the devil, it was Martin Luther, for good reason, because he was bringing the gospel and light to a dying world. Think about it. Luther was bringing the gospel to people who were hearing a false gospel. Now, you don't think the devil was upset about that? He had people in that Roman Catholic system duped and duped and duped and living in the dark. And here comes the Martin Luther with the light of the world. And the devil was, to say he was ticked is to put it lightly. But we have then that we have these enemies that Luther points out, where he says there's these three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the battle. The world, we've talked about it many times, this organized system, which is calculated, it's a satanic system, organized against the things of God. And then we have this flesh, this sarx, this body of death we live in, this tent of which we find ourselves falling short here, falling short there, doing that which I know I shouldn't do and not doing what I know I should do. And then we have this devil, the third, the devil, the enemy, the destroyer, the liar, the accuser of the brethren. You're not really forgiven, he says in our ear. Are you? Look at you just did. Or he'll take us way back and say, there's no way you could be forgiven for what you did way back then. But because we walk in the flesh and we have to be careful, we shouldn't walk in the flesh, I should say. But we go to our Westminster Confession, chapter 16, verse 5, because we remember that No good work can bring us to God. And I'm just reminding you of this morning as I read this. 16:5 of the Westminster Confession says this about good works. We cannot by our best works merit pardon of sin or eternal life at the hand of God by reason of the great disproportion that is between them and the glory to come and the infinite distance that is between us and God. Remember, we talked a little bit about this on Wednesday. Whom by them we can neither profit nor satisfy for the debt of our former sins. We can't do anything to satisfy God. But when we have done all we can, we have done but our duty and are still unprofitable servants. I added the word still there. And then moving on. And because as they are good, they proceed from His Spirit. That is, the good works we have now are produced by a born-again heart. And as they are wrought by us, the confession continues, they are defiled. Listen to this. As they are wrought by us, they are defiled and mixed with so much weakness and imperfection that they cannot endure the severity of God's judgment. So here we have, what am I supposed to do, Lord? Keep your commandment perfectly? Okay. And then the devil comes right in and says what? You can't do that. What's the point? He's asking you to do something impossible. And then he says, just like he said to Eve, did God really, really say that? But knowing this truth about what good works are and how we function in this life, knowing this truth, it helps us stay sober in mind because we know who we are. We're fallen creatures saved by grace. Weak and feeble, and keep our minds then on Him who is able to preserve through all things. In other words, we don't preserve ourselves. We don't do all these things to what? Become righteous? Christ is our righteousness. We already know we stink. Saved by grace. Christians, this is it. If Christians don't understand this, there is absolutely no freedom. Because they're tortured. They think they have to do good works to please God. We please God in Him, in Christ. And by staying focused on the commands of God, we will be forced to stay sober-minded. In other words, we think about the commands of God and we have to say to ourselves, Lord, I want to keep these perfectly. Help me. And it'll keep us sober if you think about it. We were all sobered in our study from the larger catechism on the Ten Commandments. There's no way you can't be sober when you read the Q&As found in that portion of our larger catechism. The detail of sins listed in that which is required and that which is forbidden, as we saw, is an absolute education and conviction. Well, verse 8 then, as we continue to look at it, the first part we hear this word, be sober, be vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, Peter immediately tells us to be sober. And the Greek in this is napho, the word, and it simply means to abstain from wine, to be sober. Hey, that guy's not sober, he's drunk, right? To sober, to watch, go back to the words of Christ, to watch and pray, to keep awake, be alert, to be awake. Don't walk around like you're asleep all day long. And that comes from being in the Lord, in His Word, studying, listening to good messages, furthering our walk with Christ. To be vigilant, to be vigilant, to be watchful. As always, the Christian is exhorted to put full confidence in God and be in full control of his senses. In other words, keep your mind on Christ. Think upon these things, Paul tells us. Not these bad things. Think upon Christ. And that's where we come into our dual citizenship. Yes, we live here, but we also are citizens of heaven. And there's a battle going on, but we have to keep our mind on Christ so that we may perform the things of God here. As Lee said earlier in a a whimsical way, he mentioned that if you wake up with no aches and pains, you're in heaven. Well, you may wake up with no aches and pains, but in a little while you're going to have something, some ache and pain. And it may be in your mind, it may be with somebody calling and giving you bad or the kind of news you don't want to listen to, or they may have things they want to complain about, and you have to say, please stop. If you know, we can say as Christians, it's not a pessimistic thing to say. You may say, what a great day is going on here, and that may be the case, and praise God for those moments, but not to sound like a negative person, and it's not my intent, but give it a couple hours. You may be having great successes with a victory over a particular sin that besets you so easily, and right when you think you're having the greatest victory in the world, bam, you're so tempted to do that thing, the weight of it begins to crush you. And those are the times we have to say, get thee behind me, Satan. It's not always his fault. We don't look for the devil around every bush and tree. But we recognize that he is a tempter. He is a liar. He is a destroyer. But our own flesh gets weak, and he pokes in that weakness. He looks for the chink in the armor. Well, we have two characteristics in operation here in this text we're looking at that Peter gives us. The first is self-control. In other words, be under the operation of the Word of God through the Holy Spirit. Be in self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. God gives that to us free of charge. That comes with salvation. Exercise it, Christians. And the second is to be watchful or alert. These two operations. Self-control is man's ability to look at reality with a clear mind. And alertness is a state of watchfulness and readiness. If you think about self-control as man's ability to look at reality with a clear mind, that's what we have now. That's why in the recent past week, two different people told me a very disgusting thing about people in evangelical churches, that they are concerned that members in their own church are going to vote for Kamala Harris because they can't stand Donald Trump. Now, that should concern everybody who hears such a ridiculous thing. And some people would say, well, we're not going to use the pulpit to tell people who to vote for. Well, shame on the pastors who say that. Because to vote for Kamala Harris is to live in league with the devil. It's that simple. The woman is not a Christian. She has no love for God. She is a compulsive liar. She works for the devil full time, and she loves the murder of little innocent children. Stop there. Don't pull the lever for her. It would be a sin to do so. That's what ministers should simply say to the people of God. Do they need to say any more? If people need more than that, then you got to say, where are you at? I mean, you know, just don't vote for Trump, but don't vote for Kamala. If your conscience doesn't let you pull the lever for Donald Trump, so be it. But you can't vote for one of the devil's children with a clear conscience and call yourself a Christian. All sorts of things there get called into question, but I think of that because we look at this world, as we said, self-control, again, is man's ability to look at reality with a clear mind. See, we see these politicians as liars and cheaters and stealers and furthering the advancement of darkness when they want to kill so many babies. We see that clearly. Why? Because we're Christians. I've said it how many times from this pulpit. We don't need to put the white coats on and diagnose these people. We know what's wrong with them. They work. They're in league with the devil. It's not hard to. They are where we were. We couldn't have seen that clearly as pagans. We wouldn't have cared. But Christians have a duty to understand what they're doing, and so we can see clearly. And this alertness is a state of watchfulness, and we watch and we pray in readiness. And Peter is telling these Christians to always be on guard. Now, emphasis the word always. What's that mean? Always. means all the time. I mean, depending on everyone's practice and waking up in the morning and how we may or may not feel as a good function as I think now, even adding to my life, would be before I put my foot on the floor outside over the bed, is to say, God, keep me from the devil's work. Keep me from listening to the enemy of my soul. Always be on guard against both internal and external forces that are bent on destroying him. Our own flesh is weak and feeble. We still have this remaining sin, and the devil knows it. Well, let us hear from Dr. Adams on this text that we're looking at this morning. I'll read a very brief quote from him, which helps us further our understanding of this. And I won't, I'm just going to read the shorter part. Well, this is the part I'm going to read. He says this, and I'm quoting Gordon Clark. He says, "Lie down on the job and the lion will soon find us and start devouring." Lie down on the job and the devil, the devourer of our souls, will begin a very heavy work. Idle hands, we hear that in the book of Proverbs. The folding of hands, a little laziness, right? Leads to what? Bad stuff. He says, we will meet him even if we do not lie down on the job. Even if we're actively guarding, we're still going to meet up with him. No one escapes the struggle with Satan, but though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, quoting, of course, from a mighty fortress, we will not fear the prince of darkness grim. One little word shall fell him. Our duty then, as Christians, as Clark concludes, is to resist the devil, and we have God's promise, resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:7, you may recall this from our series. Satan cannot devour the sober and watchful. Do you hear that? Satan cannot devour the sober and watchful. He can't get a foothold because we're not going to give it to him. But if you lie down on the job and say, I don't always need to do this. Yes, you do. Let off the gas and you will pay a price. You will pay a price. Well, the part of verse 8, as I said at the very beginning, the metaphorical, and the metaphor, of course, that Peter gives is this lion, this roaring lion. And I was even thinking it really doesn't tie in with the text, but isn't it interesting what they used to kill the early Christians and what Daniel was thrown into the what? The lion's den. And this animal is fierce and has no, hey, if you're a gazelle or a deer or a lamb, I'm going to eat you. If you're a human, I'm going to eat you. And we saw how Daniel was protected from this vicious creature. Now we see that early Christians were sacrificed into the arenas as for entertainment, to be chewed up alive by the lions. And now Peter takes this creature that is violently looking for food, prowling around, seeking whom I may devour today. He says, that's the devil. That's how he operates. He's scanning, looking around. This is what I'm going to do today. Because we find the language, the devil prowls about like a roaring lion. So in all of Scripture, only Peter portrays Satan as a prowling lion. And a roaring lion. His simile reminds us one of the psalmist's words where we hear in Psalm 22:13, roaring lions tearing their prey open their mouths wide against me. And that's a messianic psalm. So we see then that, and he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We have to hear that over and over. What's the devil doing right now? He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, I mentioned a Kamala Harris. It's just not Kamala. That's just one person. Anyone outside of Christ is working for Satan. They're in the system. They don't even understand. I mean, look at Paul in our New Testament reading. He was on his way to kill Christians, to bind them up and bring them back because they were preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They stoned Stephen because he told them the truth. People hate the truth because they're walking with the devil. So looking then, as we see, Peter continues and says, looking for someone to devour. And if it were not for God's revelation, Christians, listen closely, this portrayal of Satan would strike terror in the heart of a Christian. In other words, if we didn't have the Holy Spirit revealing to us what this text means, we would be stricken with so much fear. But we know Christ has beaten the devil. And we know that we have victory upon victory if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the believer had to have no protection then, if that wasn't the case, against this fearful adversary. And should he become Satan's victim, he would be ruthlessly destroyed if we didn't know what the Bible really teaches. Again, James 4:7, as Clark gave us earlier, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Watch and pray lest you're tempted. Watch and lest you pray. And that we don't go down the road that Peter went down and to forsake our Lord in public. If someone comes up and says, hey, aren't you a Christian? What are we going to say? Yes, I am. Remember John Bunyan at the beginning of the message? They said, John, if you just stop preaching outside, you can go home and spend time with your new baby on the way and spend time with your family. Your wife needs you home. Well, John Bunyan knew he should be at home. That's where he should be, meaning that God calls men to be at home and take care of the family. But he also knew that if he stopped preaching the Word of God, he would be forsaking his Lord. And God took care of all of it. And in the interim of all that time, he preached, he wrote. But as I said, it was not easy. Nothing about being in jail for 12 and a half years is easy. Nothing. And so God called him to suffer that way. Well, as we look then next week, as we get into verse 9, we hear these words, whom resist, and there's that resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accompanied in your brethren that are in the world. And we'll move through that next week as we conclude the second part of this section of being sober, being vigilant. I hope that this morning we step back for a minute and think about how am I warring against the evil one. I was reminded this morning of Ephesians chapter 6. Let's consider the armor we should be putting on each day. We should be literally thinking about, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and let's revisit as a body here this morning chapter 6 of Ephesians, to look at the armor we are to put on and exactly what it is. And let's consider that as a body of Christ. Are we really actively fighting and guarding and being vigilant? That's a question we want to ask ourselves. But let's be reminded, as we have the good news in our hearts, lodged deep in our hearts forevermore, as we saw this morning, that the Lord's love endures forever. Jesus Christ died for us. He went to the cross. He rose from the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of God the Father, and he gives us wisdom, protects us, and that's what we have. We have a divine protection, and we're so grateful for it this morning, and we thank our God for it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for all that you have given us this morning and even throughout our lives, saving us, making us brand new creatures in Christ. Lord, we do ask that you would bless us now. Give us the ability to know further the enemy, the devil, the evil one, the deceiver, the destroyer, the liar. Help us understand he's so very, very real. Lord, as we come to the table now, we remember the reason we are delivered from his power, Jesus the Christ. It's in his holy name we pray. Amen.